God, we are lost. We need from you. We need to hear from you. So I pray, God, that as we open up your word together this morning, that you would speak to us. That each one of us would have ears to hear your word for us this morning. Would your word take root in our hearts, that it might bear fruit in our lives, for our own good, for the good of those around us, and ultimately, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the final time, we're going to be opening up Exodus chapter 20, so if you'd like to turn there and follow along. It's on page 61 still. We'll read verses 1 to 21, although I'll be preaching from the last three verses, 18 to 21. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak, that the fear of him may be before you. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And now over to our New Testament reading. It's going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. That is on page 1002. If you're following along in the Bibles in the seats. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. So the reading will actually be on 1003. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm sure I've shared this before in this setting, but I guess when I preach every Sunday or most Sundays, I'm going to repeat material. It's just going to happen. But I lived in Prague in the Czech Republic for a year after I graduated from high school. I was on my own, kind of first time I'd been on my own, and I was abroad. It was exciting, but I was super nervous before I did it. I remember the day before I moved. The evening before I moved, I was pretty nervous. And so to comfort myself, I told myself, Prague, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina at the time, Prague is just like Charlotte. They just speak a different language. Czech Republic is just like the United States. They just speak a different language. This is how I convinced myself. I'd never been abroad before. And so I remember like telling myself this, even on the flight over there, it's going to be okay. It's just basically the exact same thing. They just speak a different language. And I had fully convinced myself of this reality until I got off the plane. And then I realized as I was met with like a cacophony of like foreign sounds and smells and sights, I was like, this is nothing like North Carolina, nothing like Charlotte, nothing like the United States. Prague has literally nothing in common, it seems like, with Charlotte. I was absolutely overwhelmed and disoriented. I remember like wanting to just get back on the plane and fly back home. And I pushed through, but I do remember like that entire maybe first couple weeks, just feeling totally disoriented. I remember walking around with like a pit in my stomach, like a fog in my brain. It was totally overwhelming and disoriented. And what was partially disorienting was I was so excited for this trip. I had been looking forward to it for months, planning it, and now all of a sudden I wanted to go home. It didn't really make sense. Well, I made it through. It ended up being one of the most fantastic, informative experiences of my life. But I do think that my experience and the disorientation that I experienced in Prague and getting off that plane was some small sliver of the experience that the Israelites have in our reading this morning. They had been longing for God's presence, longing for God's word, longing for God to reveal himself to them. And when he does, it's totally different than what they expected, totally overwhelming and disorienting. Probably the most common request I get as a pastor or theme that I hear as a pastor is just, I just want to hear from God, right? I wish God would just tell me that he was real. Or maybe if you believe that God is real, you just want him to just give you some direction in your life, right? Should I take this job or that job? Should I go to this school or that school? Should I marry this person or not? Why is this happening to me? God, would you just show me yourself? Show up, please. And what we're saying that we all want when we make those types of requests, we want some sort of unmediated word from God, right? We want a word from God directly to us without the messiness of somebody in between us and God, right? The messiness of a pastor preaching God's word to us, the messiness of a book that was written thousands of years ago and trying to understand what it means and how it applies to our life, the messiness of our own emotions and feelings. We want God's unmediated revelation of himself to us. We think this would inevitably be better than his mediated word to us. And yet, I think this morning, the Israelites who we read about in this passage and God himself would warn us, be careful what you wish for when you ask for an unmediated word from God. This morning, we're going to bring our series on the Ten Commandments to a close, and we're going to look at this little scene. It's a bit of an epilogue to the Ten Commandments. God has just given his Ten Commandments, and this is the immediate kind of reaction that the people have. So this morning, we're going to look at the full revelation of God, the fearful response of the people, the faithful request from the people, and the fruitful relationship that follows. Full revelation, fearful response, faithful request, fruitful relationship. Fun how it works out like that. There's sermon notes in the lyric book, I think, as well, if you'd like to follow along or take some notes, you can. So first, let's look at what the full revelation of God was like. Verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. You might not have noticed this, because we didn't really talk about the context all of that much, or make a big deal out of it as we went through the Ten Commandments, and maybe you did assume this, I don't know. But the entire last 11 weeks in the passages that we've been reading have been God's direct revelation to his people. This is not Moses speaking to the people on behalf of God. This is God himself speaking to all the people of Israel at once. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses is recounting this scene to the next generation of Israelites. And he says, he reads the Ten Commandments, and he says, these are the words that the Lord spoke to all the assembly at the mountain. In Exodus 20, the Israelites got what we all want. They receive the most full, unmediated revelation of God in all of history. Like, there's really no other scene like this. This is an unprecedented, unmediated revelation of God. There's a few other times that God directly speaks and humans hear him, but it's never this kind of widespread. It happens at Jesus' baptism. There's a booming voice from heaven, but it doesn't seem like everybody agrees on what that exactly was. Then there's a scene, the transfiguration, right, where a few disciples get up and God speaks directly to them, but that's just three or four people. And then another time, Jesus is praying in the garden and God speaks, but again, people just think it's thunder. This is far and away the most clear and broad example of God's unmediated revelation of himself. The Israelites, all of them, got what we all want, this unmediated revelation of God. And so a few observations on this to kick it off. I think, first of all, if you've ever wondered what God's will is for your life and you've wanted God to just tell you what he wants for your life, you can come to the Ten Commandments. Right? The one place that God did offer his very clear, unmediated revelation of himself and his will for his people, it was that they follow these 10 rules. So what does God want you to do with your life? Start by being faithful to the 10 Commandments. In the full breadth of the 10 Commandments, like we've talked about the last few weeks, this is God's will for your life. Now, I realize this doesn't completely solve the problem. Perhaps this was an unmediated revelation of God, but now it's mediated to you through God's word over the course of thousands of years in different languages, so it doesn't solve everything. But I do want to ask, what are you picturing? What do we picture when we want an unmediated word from God? Right? When you're asking God for direction on something, what do you picture that unmediated word to you being? Is it a message written in the sky? I want you to see that's still mediated. Right? Is it maybe a dream? Come to me, tell me in a dream. God's still mediated. You have to interpret that and apply it. Maybe an audible voice in heaven, from heaven, still mediated through the language in your ears, right? Even in this scene, there seems to be all these other things that are taking place, this thunder, the sounds of the trumpet. There's some mediation happening here. The only reason I point that out is because I want you to see that our longing for an unmediated revelation of God, it is actually a good thing. But it's a longing for heaven. This is a good desire. We're just not at that part of the story yet. There is a day coming when God's full, unmediated revelation of himself will be offered to us. And it's in heaven. 1 John 3:2 says that we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. No message in the sky. No words in a book, God and God alone, fully revealing himself to us and us receiving him as he is. We don't have to wonder anymore. But that's not yet. And if we put the cart before the horse, if we receive this full unmediated revelation of God and his word now, before that time, it's actually a terrifying reality for us. So what we see here next, this full revelation of God, it leads to a fearful response from the people. The people were afraid and they trembled. They stood far off and they said to Moses, "Do not let God speak to us lest we die." Friends, the Israelites got what we all want. They got the full unmediated revelation of God, his desire for their life, and they begged him to stop. If we all actually got what we wanted, if God gave you what you wished for, this unmediated revelation of himself, you would beg him to stop. And now you might think, no, I'd be better than the Israelites. We kind of think the Israelites are a little cowardly here. But actually, that's not the case. God actually says that their response is right. In Deuteronomy 5, again, when Moses is summarizing this scene, after the people beg Moses to go talk to God for them, he does that. He goes and talks to God, and God's first word to Moses is, "I've heard what the Israelites said, and they are right in everything they've said. They are right that if I don't stop my unmediated revelation to them, they will all die." There's a few different reasons for this that are worth noting. First, the physical distance between us in God. The physical distance, difference between the creature and the creator. 1 Timothy 6, Paul describes God as the one who alone has immortality. He alone dwells in unapproachable light, the one whom no one has ever seen or can see. We cannot bear the weight of who God is and the full revelation of who God is because of our creatureliness. There's a physical distance and difference between us and God that makes it not possible for humans to stand in the unmediated revelation of God. There's a physical distance. Secondly, there's a moral distance. When God does open his mouth, when he does tell us what's required of us, it is overwhelming to us. We realize in the revelation of God's will for our life that we absolutely can't do what he wants us to do. That's what Paul says in Romans 3. He says that at the revelation of the law, every mouth is stopped. The whole world is held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. In a sense, Matt and I are just nice guys, and we've led you to grace week after week as we've preached through the Ten Commandments. But what if we hadn't? What if we had just week after week said, go and do this, that you might live before the unmediated presence of God? I think by week 10, you would be begging us to stop. And in some way, this is where we've been wanting to lead you. We have to come to the end of ourselves and recognize that these Ten Commandments, they might seem required of people, but they're deep and complex, and we cannot stand before God if this is what's required of us. There's a physical distance, a moral distance, and then what I'm calling a judicial distance. Ultimately, we are a guilty defendant before a righteous God. We can't obey the law because of our guilt, because of our sin. And so when we see the law, we become aware of just how sinful we are. Recognize that we are right to stand under God's judgment, not his favor. Romans 3:20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And Romans 6 tells us that sin deserves death. So it's not just a physical reality, not even just a moral reality, but a judicial reality. That the law reveals that we all deserve to die because of our sin. When we receive the full unmediated presence and revelation of God, it's terrifying. Because it reveals to us who we are in the presence of who God is. We recognize the physical, the moral, the judicial distance between us and God. And so most often we respond in one of two ways. One, we might want to distance ourselves. This is what I called the way earlier in this series, least common denominator Christianity, right? I'm going to read the Ten Commandments on the most basic level, maybe, and try to keep them at the most basic level. But generally, I'm going to leave God alone, and I'll hope he leaves me alone too. It's one way that we respond when we recognize the distance between ourselves and God. We distance ourselves intentionally. Or we domesticate God. No. This is the Old Testament God. He's not really this way. We want to think of our God only as a lamb, and we forget that he's also a lion. He's not a fire and brimstone God. This isn't really God's requirement. This is how we tend to ease ourselves when we come before the full revelation of God. Either we distance ourselves from him or we domesticate him. But friends, neither of these responses is living in reality. Living in the matter-of-fact reality that God is who he says he is and we are who he says we are. So thankfully, there's a third option. This option that's modeled to us by the Israelites who in the midst of their fearful response, they make this faithful request. The people said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. The proper response, the revelation of who God is not to distance ourselves from God, not to domesticate God into somebody that he's not. The proper response is to ask God to continue to speak to us, but please give us a mediator. You speak to us and listen, the people say to Moses. They still want to hear from God. They want a relationship with God. They just don't want to die in the midst of it. So please, God, would you mediate your word to us in a way that we can receive it without dying under the weight of it? When I was in Prague, I stayed at a hostel for like a month or 6 weeks, maybe part of the problem. But I met an Australian guy who was actually doing the exact same thing I was, just kind of showing up, staying in a hostel until we found somebody to live with. But he had been there about a week or two longer than I had been. And so he was a great help in kind of helping me acclimate to what I was walking through. He understood kind of the complexity of what was happening in my own kind of disorientation. And he helped orient me to this place as a foreigner. I had a mediator, somebody to mediate the experience, the disorienting experience that I had. God is so gracious to answer this request. God was pleased with this response. We need a mediator, and he was eager to provide them that mediator. We need a mediator to overcome the distance between us and God, the physical distance, the moral distance, and the judicial distance. For the Israelites, this person was Moses. God allowed Moses to stand as a mediator for them. But he was always meant to point to someone better. Throughout the whole book of Hebrews, it makes that point, that Moses was kind of a stand-in for someone greater. And we know now on this side of the New Testament that that person is Jesus. That Jesus is the mediator that we all need to allow us to stand before the full revelation of God. Jesus overcomes the physical distance between man and God, right? Because he was fully God and fully man. We can't comprehend it. But he overcame that physical distance. Yes, creature, but also creator. John 1 talks about the Word who was with God and himself was God. This is who Jesus was. He overcomes the physical distance. But he also overcomes the moral distance. He came not to abolish the law, he said, but to fulfill the law. So Jesus hears the Ten Commandments, and perfectly, every moment of every day, to the fullest that it can be obeyed, he obeys the law. And therefore, he overcomes the judicial distance. You see, Jesus being born of Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, it means that he wasn't born with sin in him. And so he doesn't stand guilty before God as you and I do. He doesn't bear the sin that we do, but he's free from God's judgment. Jesus is the perfect mediator that we all need. And so the proper response to the full revelation of God, our desire to know God, to be present with God, but our lack of ability to be there is not to distance ourselves. Don't distance yourself from God. It's not to domesticate God, to think about God as somebody smaller than he is or someone other than he describes himself as, but it's to cry out as a mediator for a mediator. Ask God to give us his revelation of himself through Christ. I've quoted this passage time and again throughout this sermon series, but this is exactly what Paul does throughout Romans chapter 7 into chapter 8. The full revelation of God was deadly for Paul. He talks about how it reveals how just useless his body is, how hopeless his life is. Wretched man that I am, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is where each one of us should be at this point in this series on the Ten Commandments. If you've been trying to keep the full Ten Commandments over the last 12 weeks, you should be here. I've been here week after week after week. God, I cannot do this. All this has done is revealed just how short I fall. We have to realize with the Israelites, we're going to die. There is no domesticating God. There's no distancing ourselves from God ultimately. We should name with Paul that this body for me is a body of death. I cannot stand up under the revelation of God that I so long for. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God that he sent a perfect mediator so I don't have to run away from God and distance myself from him. I don't have to try to domesticate God, but I know that I can't. Friends, you need a mediator. I need a mediator. For the Israelites, that was Moses, but Moses was always meant to be a picture of Christ for them. We have the full revelation of God in a way that we can comprehend in the person of Jesus Christ. In John 14, Philip comes to Jesus and he says, just show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus looks at Philip. He says, do you not know me? Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We must come by faith to Christ to receive God's revelation of himself. And then as we want to see God, as we want to live by faith in God, we look at Jesus in all the different ways that he offers himself to us. Read about him in the Word, not just the Gospels, although that's a good place to start. But Jesus says the whole Bible is revealing him. So go and find the revelation of God in the Scriptures. Come to church. Christ's presence continues to be in the world through the church. God's revelation mediated to you through the church. Singing God's word, praying God's word, hearing God's word preached, participating in the sacraments. This is God's revelation of himself to you. And if you want to hear God's word for you in your life, try to figure out what God wants from you. Go talk to a pastor. I know that's a big thing to say about myself as a pastor. But I want you to know that Matt and I, your elders and shepherd leaders, we take this seriously as God's guide given to you for your life. And so when we get coffee together, like, I'm not just showing up, but I'm coming prayerfully asking God to speak through me to you. As we're having coffee together, I'm often praying in the back of my mind, God, please help me to guide this person in the way that you want them to go. We're not fortune tellers. It is mediated, and yet it's God's mediated presence to you through his church, through his word. As we do this, as we come to God through the mediator, we're invited into a fruitful relationship with him. This is my favorite part of the passage. We're getting towards the end of the sermon, so I'm not going to get to say as much as I want about it, but I'd love to talk to you about this more later. Listen to Moses' response. People cry out for a mediator, and this is what Moses says to the people. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So many interesting aspects to Moses' words here, but I want to see in his response three fruits of our relationship with God through Christ. Three P's: peace, purity, and presence. And I don't generally like these words, but I think that we're going to find that these three things, peace, purity, and presence, come to us in a way that maybe we might not expect as we come to God through relationship in Christ. First, peace. Moses says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. Isn't that interesting? Do not fear. God has come to you that the fear of him may be before you. Do not fear. Be afraid. Which one is it, Moses? I think this is an incredible summary of the peace that we're offered in Christ. Moses' first words to the people when they cry out in fear is, do not fear. And this is a common theme throughout scriptures. I've already mentioned it several times, but when the full revelation of God comes to people, they fall on their face in fear. And then someone comes to them and offers them peace. So two things I want to notice about the peace that Moses offers and the peace that Christ brings. First, that peace comes after fear. Again, fear is the proper response of a creature to their creator. It is an overwhelming reality. And so when God fully reveals himself, it ought to incite fear in us. God wants us to have a proper fear of him. It doesn't mean that we're scared of him necessarily, but a type of awe of the creature before a creator. So often, I think, especially those of us who are Christians, we know this promise, do not fear, and so we never fear. But the promise, do not fear, comes to those who fear. Does that make sense? It's just kind of a weird reality, but something that I think is important for us, that it applies itself like this. Oftentimes, we'll hear the Ten Commandments, and we know that do not fear is coming, and so we don't even try to obey them, right? And yet that promise, do not fear, comes after we come, God, I've tried to keep it, and I can't. Okay, do not fear. Do you see that? We must come in fear that we can have our fear comforted and the peace given to us. Secondly, and related, the peace is offered through the mediator. We don't offer ourselves peace. We come asking for peace to be offered to us. We need this word spoken over us from a messenger. This is true peace. Peace that's given to those who come to God in fear. And this peace leads to the next fruit, which is purity. Do not fear, for God has come that you may not sin. This fear covered by peace produces purity, a pursuit of a sin-free life. When we hear that word purity, I don't know. For some of us, it's kind of cringy. Maybe you have some baggage from past church experiences. Maybe you just think it means like prude, and that's not fun. But a pure life, a sin-free life, is the life that you were designed to live. Life at its fullest. This is the invitation. You can be free of sin. That's what Jesus always does. He comes and he forgives people of their sin, and then he says, now go and sin no more. And now that's not a verdict or a death sentence, but that's an invitation to life. Go and live life how it was designed to be lived. This is the purity that we're invited into. As we receive the peace of God, it leads us to purity, and then finally into God's presence. The people stood far off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I mean, so much here. What a picture. Moses walks into the presence of God. He goes before them. And seeking to live in a fruitful relationship with God, we're drawn to him. We want to be in his presence. And at least for me, when I started out on my Christian journey, I thought this was a journey into God's presence would be a journey into greater light, an enlightening journey. But I have to admit that as I've gone further down the road, I've discovered that God's presence is much more like a thick darkness than a, you know, freeing light. Sometimes the life that God leads us into, it's not what we initially expect. The journey is much more darkness rather than light. Maybe you can feel that thick darkness of God's presence in your life right now. But the good news is God's presence, it's with us in the darkness. And we know this because we have a mediator who's penetrated that thick darkness ahead of us. Jesus has gone ahead of us into the unknown. Christ is with us in this darkness, living life in the flesh, but by faith. Christ is with us. He's gone before us. There's no dark place that you can go that Christ has not gone before you. And the good news is that there is light. That there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There's light on the other side. And we know this because Christ has resurrected from the dead. And he's enthroned in what Paul describes as a kingdom of light. And again, that light is the full revelation of God and his glory, which we will fully experience the other side of death in heaven. But we can partially experience by faith in him now as he sits in the kingdom of life, that light can come to us even in the midst of thick darkness. We look forward to that day when all will be revealed. We'll behold him as he is, light from light, very God of very God. Paul says, though, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is our hope, even as we journey through thick darkness to God's presence. We all long for the full revelation of God, but none of us can bear this on our own. We need a mediator. And through that mediator, we might be invited into a fruitful relationship with God. This relationship that brings us peace, leads us in purity all the way to the fullness of God's presence. This is done for us, for our good, for the good of our neighbor, and for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, I just pray that we wouldn't settle for less. Our knee jerk is to distance ourselves and or to domesticate you so we can live comfortably. Not have to step out into the thick darkness and the unknown. And yet, God, it's there that we find the life that we're all longing for. Give us faith to believe that your mediated word to us is the best word for us. To live by faith in that, God, all the complexity of that, all the darkness and fogginess that comes with seeking to live a life of faith. Christ, be with us in it. Give us eyes to see you, hearts to know your presence with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.